I've just got a couple of additional announcements for you. As you've probably noticed in the back, we've got our 2011 calendar cards in. Last year, the Christians here distributed almost 5,000 of these calendar cards. The one that we have this year is one of the clearest, most concise presentations that you could put in such a small area of the gospel. They're very attractive. There's no doubt in my mind that a person who read this could not receive Christ as their Savior. We have 5,000 more. Be exercised. Also, as you know, perhaps know that Tuesday at noon, we're going to have a memorial service for Raymond Fuller. Raymond had a testimony for Christ. I believe that we'll see Raymond in heaven one day. Raymond and Lisa were have both been struck by the love of the Christians here. Raymond was a dear soul. Lisa, extremely sweet person, and the Christians here have been a testimony to them. So if you have time, Raymond had many friends, unsaved friends, who no doubt will probably be there. Of course, the gospel will be preached. If you would like to be a part of that, you come along Tuesday at 12 noon. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's break in at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Now note this next phrase. This is a principle that we're going to see in the Gospels shortly. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Chapter 4, verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And finally, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, And we will start at verse 11. Luke 19:11, and as they heard these things, the Lord speaking, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I did not lay down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one who has shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, who would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This morning, we are continuing with our studies in the judgment seat of Christ. This will be the fifth in this series. Now, if you haven't heard the first four, I would suggest that you get the CDs of those. Josiah can point you to the dates for those messages. Now, the only reason I bring this up is because a lot of groundwork has already been laid that cannot be reviewed this morning. Now, and also, I will quite likely be making some statements that may puzzle you because they have already been established in prior sessions. Nevertheless, in the last number of years, among genuine believers in Christ, the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ has been woefully ignored, both in print and from the platform. I do not believe that this is God's desire. I believe it has done a great disservice to the Church of Christ. In contrast to this state of affairs, the Bible, both in the gospel accounts and in the New Testament epistles, greatly emphasize this coming event and stress the great importance of it to the child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught it and emphasized it to his disciples when he lived on the earth on a number of occasions. And the New Testament writers taught it clearly to the early fledgling church in the epistles. Now, in our last session together, I made this statement concerning this judgment to which all Christians will face. I said this: The Bema judgment pervades and is intertwined in every aspect of the Christian life. It deals with the inward man. It deals with the outward man. It deals with God's glory. It deals with victory in this life. And it deals with reigning with Christ in the next life. So, dear ones, the judgment seat of Christ is part and parcel of everything done, thought, or said in my life. Further, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 that we read this morning, we learned that my heart will be the chief and central focus that the Lord Jesus Christ will examine and probe at that judgment. Now, this is so because everything that I do, say, or think comes from and is produced by my heart. So, dear Christians, do not make the mistake of ignoring the centrality and the gravity of the judgment seat of Christ in your life. It is totally intertwined in every aspect of my Christian life. Christians who minimize the judgment seat of Christ are not wise. Now, there are four basic judgments presented to us in the Scriptures. The first of these you could find in Revelation chapter 20. And there is presented the great white throne judgment. Now, this is not a judgment for God's people. It is for all of those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in this life. No true Christian will be at that judgment, except possibly as an observer. And we are not certain of that. Now, remember, there are many people who understand the gospel and have given mental assent or intellectual consent to it with their mind. But that does not make them acceptable to God. They have never received Jesus Christ and believed on His atoning death with their heart. As Romans 10:9 would state it, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So they, that is those who have simply given mental assent to Christ, will be judged at the great white throne judgment and will be separated from God forever in a place referred to in the Bible as the lake of fire. The next judgment, and by the way, these are not in any chronological order that I'm giving them to you. The next judgment that we find in Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 25. And there we find the judgment of the saved and the unsaved who are living on the earth at the time of that terrible tribulation period. Now this event occurs at the second coming of Christ to the earth. And it is sometimes referred to as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The sheep will go into the millennial kingdom prepared by God for His children, and the goats will be cast into hell. Now, the third judgment in which we are given really little information on in the Scriptures is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in which we find angels will be judged. And this may be a reference to fallen angels. We do not know. And then the fourth judgment dealt with in Scriptures is the judgment seat of Christ. And we are given more information about the judgment seat of Christ in the Bible than all the other judgments combined. And the significance of that truth should not be lost on the child of God. Some of the principal scriptures dealing with this judgment are, and this is by no means all of them, but some of them are Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we read this morning, 8 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, which we also read. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, which we read. We also know that the judgment seat of Christ will occur shortly after the rapture and the translation of the church. Now, this judgment, of course, will occur in heaven while the world is undergoing great tribulation. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is only for the church alone. That is, only true believers in Christ will be there. And not just professors of Christ who have simply given mental assent to Christ's death. And we want to repeat this. There are certainly many today who have intellectually, with their mind, understood the gospel. And they mistakenly believe that they are truly going to heaven. But they have deceived themselves. And they will not be present at the judgment seat of Christ, but instead will find themselves at another judgment, the Great White Throne judgment. Be sure, dear one, on what ground you stand. Now, a good question to ask is, what are the purposes of the coming judgment seat as far as the child of God is concerned? What are the purposes of it? Well, perhaps the most obvious purpose of the judgment seat is actually a twofold purpose. First of all, God greatly desires to reward His obedient children. Rewards. Now, this is part of His wonderful nature. The second part of this deals with loss of reward. Now, this too is part of God's wonderful nature. This particular aspect of the judgment seat of Christ satisfies God's intrinsic holiness, His righteousness, His fairness, and His impartiality. So there is both reward and loss of reward. Neither one, dear Christian, should be ignored. There should be equal emphasis on both. Now, the second purpose of the judgment seat is to stimulate faithfulness to Christ. This faithfulness has a great deal to do with motivation. We have clearly learned from such scriptures as 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 that Christ is going to bring out the true heart motivations for our behavior. It says there, in that passage, the Lord, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, Christ will reveal whether it was our love for Christ that motivated our behavior or whether it was something else. And that something else will result in loss of reward. Many Christians mistakenly think that the focus for the judgment seat of Christ is about the receiving of rewards. But this is only partially true. Loss of reward is just as much a component of it. One of the primary purposes of the judgment seat is to review our true motivation for everything that we do, say, or think. If it is not from a self-judged heart, from which the love of Christ can be produced, then there will be loss of reward. Remember, dear ones, wood, hay, and stubble that we read about in 1 Corinthians 3 can only be produced by the flesh. And the flesh in no way can please God. All such things will be burned up, and loss of reward will be the result. Remember, as 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, the counsels of the hearts will be made manifest. Therefore, if we know and understand this, it will provoke and stimulate our faithfulness to Christ. Now, the third purpose of the judgment seat is to bring glory to God. I mentioned this the last Sunday night that we were together. What God has done at the judgment seat is to take poor, miserable sinners and make them trophies of grace for Himself. As Christ is lived out in our lives, this will be made known at that coming judgment. And tremendous glory will be brought to God at what He has accomplished through and in His child. Now, we see a picture of this truth in Revelation chapter 19. You might want to turn there. Keep your place at Luke 19. I'm going to read it to you. Now, our dear brother Gil made reference to this in our first meeting concerning that our sins were washed as white as snow. And they absolutely are. Praise God for that. But let's look further into this subject in Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, that is to Christ. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, that is the church, hath made herself ready. And to her, that is the church, was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now notice what the clean, white, fine linen represents. It says in verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, the Amplified Version renders that phrase like this. Listen to this. The upright, just, and godly living deeds and conduct of the saints. So this fine white linen represents the righteous deeds of each of God's children. So the picture that we have in verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 19 is that each child of God, as he has lived out his life on this earth, will show forth by his deeds the glory of his Savior at the coming marriage of the Lamb. Can you imagine the glory brought to God? I wonder if God could say, look at this child before I found him, lost and undone. And now look at what was worked out in his life. And God could further say, the beauties and the loveliness of my son have blossomed forth, and this child's life is a sweet smelling savor to me. I have dressed him in fine linen, clean and white, and it represents how he lived his life for my son. Now let me ask you, dear ones, what higher motivation could we have than to bring such glory to our God? So we have three purposes for the coming judgment seat. But the first purpose is to receive our just rewards or our just loss of rewards. Secondly, the judgment seat is to stimulate and provoke our faithfulness to Christ. And thirdly, the bema is to bring glory to God in a life lived out for Him. Now, there is something basic that we must understand about the judgment seat. What is evaluated at this coming judgment are our works. Not just a few of our works, not just an area of our works, but all of our works will be evaluated, both the good and the bad. But that is not all that shall be evaluated. Let me ask you, where do works come from? Do they not come from the inward man, the heart? The Lord, in Matthew chapter 12, said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, that is, good works. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. This is why the Christian's heart will be evaluated at this judgment. Every deed done, every word spoken, and every thought of the heart conceived will be evaluated. Now, what I'm about to say, I think, is poorly understood by Christians today. We have learned from our previous studies that my sin, exclusively and especially my unconfessed sin, will be evaluated at this coming judgment. Understand, we will not be judged for our sin. The penalty of my sin, if I am in Christ, has been totally and completely paid for. However, unconfessed sin in this life, unrepented of sin, will be reviewed. We have looked at passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. in these passages, it is obvious that Christ will indeed review sin that has not been confessed and repented of, and we will suffer loss of reward, not loss of salvation. Nearly all Bible expositors teach this and preach this. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3 states it, if any man's work shall be burned, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There is little doubt in my mind. Many Christians will be saved, but they will be saved by fire. This is not God's desire. It is not for His glory, and it will not be for our reward. So we could say that my sin will have an indirect effect at the coming Bema judgment. My sin will not be judged. My sin will not be judged. But my sin will have repercussions at the judgment seat in the matter of reward or loss of it. Again, we have considered these things at length in our previous studies. Now, if you wish to better understand the question of a Christian's sin and the repercussions of that sin at the judgment seat of Christ, then avail yourselves of those messages. Now, let's examine a very important parable, which you should be there at, on these matters in Luke chapter 19. Now, this is a parable given by the Lord Himself concerning our rewards in heaven. Now, this parable in Luke chapter 19 here uses similar language as the parable that the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 25 concerning the parable of the talents. However, it is not the same parable, and it was given at a different time and in a different place. This is important because of the treatment in regards to the third unfaithful servant in each of these parables. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, the third servant, I believe, was an unbeliever. And I believe a strong case could be made for that. Here in Luke chapter 19, the third servant is obviously saved. Now, I want you to notice there are two different groups that the Lord is speaking to here. The first group in verse 13 is a group of 10 who are called the Lord's servants. But in verse 14, the second group are His citizens that hated Him. Two distinct groups. You see that? Now, generally speaking, the citizens represent not only unbelieving Israel, but unbelievers in general. However, the 10 servants represent His followers, Christ's followers, that is, Christians. Now, notice in verse 27 how the Lord dealt with these unbelievers, these citizens that hated Him. Verse 27, but those mine enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Therefore, being consistent with the rest of Scripture, those who reject Christ in this life will be cast into hell. Now, these things we understand. Now, in regards to His 10 servants, Only three of these, only three of those ten are dealt with. And these three are representative of the other seven. You see? The other seven are not mentioned. So the Lord, in using the example of the three, that is sufficient for His teaching. Now, notice that all of the servants were given the same amount to work with. That is 1 pound. 1 pound. This pound, since all the servants possessed the same amount, would represent our Christian life as a whole, in its entirety. It would include the opportunities that God has given to each of us, the privileges that He has given to each of us, the responsibilities that He has given to each of us. In short, everything in our Christian life that could be used for His glory is represented by the pound. It would involve everything that my heart would produce for his honor or for His dishonor. Now notice the first two servants in their Christian life each brought glory to their Lord in differing amounts. One produced 5 pounds and the other 10 pounds. And they were each rewarded according to what they had gained. And notice the nature of the rewards. They were rewarded in reigning with their Lord. In verse 17, the servant who had gained 10 pounds was given authority over 10 cities, reigning with the Lord. Now, this most likely refers to reigning with Christ in His coming millennial kingdom. Likewise, in verse 19, the other servant would be rewarded with reigning over 5 cities. Now, in regards to this, do you recall what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18? And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is exactly the scene that we find here in Luke chapter 19. But also notice in verse 17 that the Lord said to that servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, because you have been faithful in a very little. You know what? This tells us that our reward in heaven will be multiplied and expanded exponentially much more than what our lives actually produced. We may be faithful in a little, but the reward will far exceed what was done. This is our God's wonderful nature, the nature of grace. Now, in verses 21 and 22, we have the account of the third servant who did little with his Christian life, who did not take advantage of the opportunities given him, whose heart did not produce those things that would glorify his master. And you know what? That is borne out by the fact that he laid his pound in a napkin. And not only that, but he excused and justified himself at God's expense. Look at verse 21. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest what thou didst not sow. So he excused and rationalized his life at his Savior's expense. And we do that today, do we not? Don't we do that today? Some of us do not even let what God has given us gain interest, much less allow the Holy Spirit to increase our submission to Him. And we excuse ourselves and we seek to justify our lack of submission to Him. But notice in verse 24 that this servant did not lose his salvation, in contrast to the citizens who hated the Lord in verse 27. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Dear ones, if we do not take advantage of what God has given us by His Spirit, the opportunities, the privileges, indeed our entire Christian life, if we fail to take advantage of the opportunities and privileges, they will be taken away and there will be loss of reward. But I want you to very carefully notice the first half of verse 22. Verse 22, and he, the Lord, said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Dear Christian, can your mind and your heart conceive of such a thing? That the Savior would call me a wicked, worthless servant. Can you conceive of that? Let us think long and hard on this scathing rebuke by the Lord. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, he said that it was indeed possible that we could be ashamed before Him at His coming. Dear ones, the judgment seat of Christ, it's coming. It's coming. Are we prepared? I would remind us all of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Dear ones, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let us take to heart these things and hide them in our hearts. For the judgment seat is coming. May our Lord and Savior find each of us ready. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are smitten by these things that we have seen. O God, we thank Thee that Thou art a loving, compassionate God, not an austere one that we should fear. And if that be the case, Lord, let us not bury our pound or lay it up in a napkin. Oh, dear God, may by Thy Spirit we would be exercised and constrained by the love of Christ, that when we stand before Him in that coming day, that we will be dressed in fine white linen, clean and white, through what the Spirit of God wrought in our hearts on this earth, and what glory it will bring to Thee on this day. O God, we do pray that You will find some gold, some silver, some precious stones. It's our desire today, Lord, that the wood, hay, and stubble be burnt even now. Even now. Oh God, we pray that we would store these things that you have shown us by thy Spirit in our hearts. Take them with us. And may it affect our Christian life to the glory and honor of the one who bought us with his own precious blood, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.